A little pride there. Mr. Benedict happens to be my son-in-law, and but his whole family is up here, and I know his mom is probably very proud right now, enjoying her son singing that message there. Beautiful song. Really enjoyed the special music and wonderful feast site, and always a pleasure to be here with the Italian brethren. It's kind of a humbling event for us all, I think, particularly those that come from the United States, with the fact that we have churches just about, even though we're more scattered than we ever were in the past, but certainly not like the Italian brethren, who look forward to coming together once a year like this, and it's a very special occasion. Well, this is a very special time in God's plan of salvation. Hope we realize that, because Jesus Christ himself came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. But there was conditions, because he said, repent you and believe the gospel. You had to believe what he said. Obviously, the majority of this world has gone a different direction. They no longer believe anything that remotely resembles what Jesus Christ came. They don't understand the kingdom of God, what it really is. But we, a handful of people in this room, when you think of the billions that we heard early that this morning in a message summarized beautifully by Mr. Anastasi, the whole plan of salvation that God laid out for us, and culminating with the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of his government on this earth, it's a very special time for us to celebrate that period of time. But the kingdom of God was a central theme of Jesus Christ's ministry. And the big question for those gathered here this afternoon, something we have to keep in mind, what does this mean to you personally? Have you internalized these holy days that we've been celebrating? What does it mean to you personally? Because it's a very personal question that each and every one of us has to answer individually. I can't answer it for my wife. She can't answer it for me. We have to stand on our own and understand God's word of salvation and answer those questions. But it should mean everything to us. When you think of the awesomeness of the fact that God has selected a handful of people that are gathered here in this room today to be in the ruling family of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, if you think about that, it's a very small group of people that God is calling and selecting now to be part of his ruling family. Now, yeah, billions will probably enter into his family at a later date, but you're being selected now to be part of that millennial family that will set up the kingdom of God in this earth, a very special time, a very special calling, a very special people. So when you look at the holy days and you look at what we're celebrating, it ought to have deep personal meaning to you individually, and I hope it does, because it's probably one of the most crucial things that you'll ever come up to. But it's a very important message. We've been called and chosen for a very special purpose, and this is our day and time of preparation. It's our time to learn to administer God's laws, his commandments and the statutes. We just heard from Mr. Jones, very beautifully placed the difference between God's law and the way man has added things to it, complicated it. You boil down God's perfect law. It's very simple, very straightforward. And yet man has rejected that way of life. But it's our time to understand that and how to apply those in our lives so later on we can teach others how to apply it in their lives. And that's what we're here for today, to learn how to love one another as Christ loved us. And certainly we live in a world today that very few people understand what love of that magnitude really is. I won't turn there, but in Matthew 6, verse 33, we see the sample prayer that Jesus Christ gave us. And in the last part of that, after going through the various things that you might desire or want to have, Christ sums it up. It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's very powerful. And at the beginning of that prayer, he emphasizes that our condition and what we should be doing is praying that his kingdom come. That all the suffering that we see in this world, and believe me, there's plenty of it, the closer you get to it, sometimes in the United States, we get a little bit remote unless you watch the news very carefully. You get kind of cut off from what's going on in the society around us. But when you live in Europe and various other parts of the world, you become very much aware because it's your day, every day of life. I remember Mr. Anastasi several years back giving a presentation on the kind of the history of the Sabbath keeping in Italy and some of the problems they face here in this country just to keep the Sabbath. Now, most of us don't have that problem, at least right now. Now, eventually, we probably will be facing those. But God's word contains many prophecies concerning the coming of the kingdom of God and the return of Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, the kingdom of God is going to be established here on this earth with Jesus Christ as King of Kings. God's government, not man's government, will once again be established. That's a reality. That's God's word predicting that. That's not Ray Wright standing up here telling you that, just something I made up. This is coming directly from God's word. It's something we need to be aware of and always keep in mind. But this week, and the question we need to be analyzing and thinking, are we ready individually for the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God? Have we prepared ourselves sufficiently that we are ready individually? It's a good question. I have to ask myself that question all the time. I asked myself the question originally, why me, Lord? Why did you call me out of this world? I wasn't looking for anything. I wasn't looking for a change in my religious belief. Now, my wife was, but I wasn't. And I heard the broadcast from the pirate stations in England when I was working for an American company over there. We heard the broadcast for the very first time. And it's just amazing how God works with you. And suddenly it all became something I never realized that I would even be interested in. Suddenly it just clicked in place. And we never looked back. That was over 45 years ago, plus. And there's several people in here I've known for that period of time because we were in Brick of Wood together many years ago. But this is a time of our preparation. You might say our boot camp, military term, and our period of training. And God commands us to come together for these 8 days so that we can be ready to go into action and serve those survivors, as we've been hearing about through the days of trumpets and the end time events, and be ready to teach God's way of life. Let's go to Matthew 24. Christ expounds a great deal of prophecy here as he lays out, and we know that he had been in the temple, very discouraged at what he saw there with the exchangers, and literally turned over the tables and tossed them all out. Get out of my Father's house. He was disgusted with what he saw in his age and time. But in Matthew verse 24 and verse 1, we see the prophecies that come down here predicting what was going to happen in the end time. Now, after this had taken place, this event had taken place, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, believe me, in that time, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, and you see the mock-up of what Jerusalem, of the Herod's temple and the time of Christ, Jerusalem was quite a beautiful place, very elaborate, a lot of things going on in the city. And of course, they were very proud. The disciples were, look at these temples, look at these buildings here that have been built. And they showed him the buildings, and then he said, do you see these things? Look at them. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall be not thrown down. Now, it's very interesting that, you know, the Jewish people, and this is no despairing words about them, but they go to what they call a wailing wall, thinking it's still a wall of the temple. Now, some of you that have been to Jerusalem will see these great huge stones that made up the walls of the buildings that were at that time. They're quite massive. It's amazing how they even moved them, how they quarried them. But it's interesting to me that Christ said not one stone would be left upon another. So it makes you wonder, And yet, excuse me, I got an allergy that's just driving me nuts today. But not one stone shall be left upon another. So if you have a wailing wall, and Christ said, none of the stones of the temple would be remaining, then what is it they are standing before? Well, that's another subject. If you're ever interested in that subject, it's very one. You want to talk to me afterwards, I'd be more than happy to share some thoughts or some thoughts in that area. Many of you probably studied it. But as we know, Titus came along as Father Vespasian started the siege on Jerusalem in 67 AD. Here Christ is talking of some time in the future, 30-some years removed from when he was giving his prophecy to his disciples. And sure enough, the Roman legions came in about 67 AD. The emperor died, Vespasian went back to Jerusalem, back to Rome to become the ruler. And his son Titus took over and finished up the task and destroyed the city in 70 AD. And apparently it was quite, if you read Josephus, you find out that a lot of things took place, that a discipline situation regarding the Romans. Soldiers were given certain instructions that do not destroy certain buildings. And yet they did. And of course, as they did, the buildings were torn down stone upon stone upon stone, just as Jesus Christ predicted. He goes on in verse 3 of Matthew 24, and he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, when will all these things be? All these things you're telling us, when is this going to happen? And then he asks a big question here. He says, and what will be the sign of your coming? When will you be coming back? And the end of the age? Those are huge questions. They still have people asking those questions today, 2,000 years later. Still wondering, as many will, when is Christ returning? And Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The first order of priority that Jesus Christ gave his disciples, and it hands all the way down to us today, was take heed that no one deceives you. As a warning from Jesus Christ himself, that there will be others that will come, and they will give you a false doctrine, a false teaching. They will add to the word of God. And he's warning us. He said, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. We don't need to go very far to know that story, do we? And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, and all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. So Jesus Christ is laying out a scenario here of what is going to happen in the past before he is to return and set up the kingdom. Various events have to take place before that takes place. In verse 9, he goes on and says, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Well, unfortunately, we've seen some of that already in our time in the church of God. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And that's being done in part now, and by many who are scattered around the world that are teaching God's word. And Jesus said it had to be about his Father's work, and so do we. In verse 23, he said, then if anyone says you, look here, is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And brethren, we have to be very, very careful, because we are the elect of God. Not that we necessarily deserve it, certainly I don't, but for whatever reason, God chose us and put us in this position. And there will be others that will come along and try to snare you away. Satan has got the rest of the world. So he's desperate to get rid of the rest of us that are still following God's laws and his commandments and his way of life. So to say, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So this is a warning from Jesus Christ, what is to come. Let's drop down to verse 29. And he says, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And of course, we just went through a lot of this in the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpets start to sound, various activities start to take place in the earth as God starts dealing out his judgment on the earth. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give his light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. In verse 30, then the sign of the Son of God, or Son of Man, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, because they see the end of their way of life coming to a close. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end, one end of heaven to the other. It's a wonderful time to think of, brethren, as we go through these, because Jesus Christ is outlining for us in one small passage here exactly what's going to be happening in the time and future. Now, we went through trumpets recently in atonement, as we heard this morning, where finally he'll put away after he judges out and punishes the earth and all the people in it for their atrocities that have been committed. Then, of course, he finally puts the guilt on Satan, the devil, and puts him away. And Satan has to be put away so that sin and we can all eventually be reconciled to God, which we have the opportunity to be reconciled to God now through the new covenant that we have with Jesus Christ through baptism. He goes on in verse 36, he said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. That's what most people do. They just get on with things. They don't care. I mean, we see it all the time. We have to be careful that we don't get lackadaisical in the church. We don't become very lax in our Bible study and our prayer life. We get so busy in day-to-day activities. And all of us right now are very busy. I mean, it seems like as time goes on, we're all inundated with more and more things that we have to do. And it's easy for us to get our mind off on other things other than God's kingdom and God's way of life. And certainly the rest of the world certainly has no the way of thinking about it. So it's a time of Noah. As they were ending the end of that age, so it's repeating itself at the end of this age, that people are going on with their life with no concern about changing their way of life, following God's ways, God's laws, and their commandments. But we need to be aware, because we've been forewarned by Jesus Christ to be aware of this, because it will happen. We'll get sleepy. We'll be lazy. We'll just say, well, I'll say my prayers tomorrow morning. I don't need to do them tonight. I don't need to do my Bible study every day. And little by little, you can drop off various things. And you won't be ready when the return of Jesus Christ comes, nor would I. And I have to remind myself every day of my life that I need to be prepared. And as I get older, I realize the time gets shorter. And after being in the church almost 50 years, am I ready yet? You know, it seems a strange question, but I have to ask myself the question. Am I really converted? Am I really converted? Am I prepared to go all the way? If I had to be martyred, would I have the courage to do that? To be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are serious things. Now, hopefully we never will have to be tested that way. But we need to be prepared and have the attitude that we'd be able to overcome and be able to keep on track. So it's a question that every once in a while you need to ask yourself. because we have a unique period of time that once a year we're asked by God to assemble like this to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that sets up the kingdom of God on this earth, in which you and I will be a part of. Though we'll be there with Jesus Christ as the saints of God, establishing at a time. You know, I talk to some young people in counseling, and they say, you know, I like to be in the missionary work. Nothing wrong with that, believe me. It's a very beautiful sacrifice that many make. And I've talked to a lot of missionaries, and believe me, they make a lot of sacrifices to serve a lot of people. But can you imagine what this world is going to be like and the condition of it after God deals with this world in this earth? It's going to be absolute devastation of a magnitude we can't even comprehend. But if you read through what happens when he deals out his final judgment on the earth, I can't even imagine what it must be like. And it's going to be in that environment that you and I need to be prepared for, because we're going to be going into that environment, and it's not going to be instant fudge, brethren. It's not going to be waving some wand and say, it's all fixed, you know. No, we're going to have to work with people, human beings who have been scarred, bitter, angry, whatever, maybe, in all sorts of conditions. And we're going to have to be prepared to work with these people, to love them, to get them on their feet, to show them that there's a different way of life, that God is a God of love and mercy, and there is a future for them that they've never known before. And we'll start building back, and God's government will be established on this earth. And we have that opportunity to do that. Now, if you ever wonder if there's ever going to be any work you're going to be doing in the future, believe me, there's going to be plenty of work to go around when we get into the kingdom of God. He then goes on in verse 42. We'll drop down to that. This is Matthew 24, and he says, watch therefore. This is a beautiful warning by Jesus Christ himself, and yet I run into many people that say, you know, I don't need to watch. It's going to happen anyway, so, hey, just let it happen. That's not the way to look at this scripture. He wants you to be aware so you can be prepared, even if it doesn't come at your time. That's the whole purpose of watching, is not only to be prepared if you happen to be around as a young person that might live on into the time when Jesus Christ returns. Some of us old-timers probably won't see it. But even if we don't see it, when we die, what happens? The next instant, one way or the other, you're going to be before the throne of God. Hopefully, you'll be there in a new role as a spirit being serving Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. So when he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, so you need to be prepared. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour you do not expect. That's a powerful warning, brethren. That whole set of scriptures has deep meaning. The whole message is us being prepared and ready for the return of Jesus Christ, whether it's in our time or later. For us, when it's over, it's over. That's our opportunity. Now's our opportunity. We need to take full advantage of this opportunity that we've been given. Let's go to Zechariah. We've been in that book several times today. But in Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14 and verse 4, it's talking about Jesus Christ when he returns, and he says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west and make a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And it shall flee to the, and you shall flee into the valley of my mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquakes in the day of Uzziah,
king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. And Jesus Christ will return with all the saints with him. That's a time to look forward to. I would certainly hope that all of us would be part of that group of saints that will be returning with Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about from the time of Jesus Christ till now, and the number of people that God has selected out of this world, and those that may have made it into that first group of firstborn of Jesus Christ, there's not that many. So when you think about your calling, think about it from a very privileged point of view. And I'm not saying that any of us deserve that. Certainly not the point I'm making here. But what I want you to realize is that the fact that you're sitting in this room today, from coming from all parts of the world, our Italian brethren sitting here, from the Americans to various ones from Britain, other places around the world, you are a very privileged, selected group of people by God for whatever reason to fulfill a purpose in the future. What a powerful thing that is. You know, when the kingdom of God will be established, or be rule and reign of God will begin again on this earth, and the perfect law of God, as we heard from Mr. Jones, will be established. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I will put my law on their inward parts, and that can only be accomplished with God's Holy Spirit, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a wonderful time to think about and a time to come. Our first priority is to believe the gospel, believe what Jesus Christ said. It is crucial for us to believe what God is telling us, to believe his word. God is giving us ample warning that his son, Jesus Christ, is coming, and he will restore order and justice on this earth once again. You know, scripture tells us that salvation is a gift, but it is also conditional. Repentance is a requirement. Restoring your relationship with God is a requirement. What happens at atonement? At one with God, the reconciliation that happens at baptism, the rest of the world won't be reconciled to God until after Satan is put away. We've been given that opportunity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood washing over. Once we've been called, we repent and we are baptized. And we've had hands laid on us, and we receive God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, what does it talk about? He said, without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. I remember the first time I heard that from Mr. Armstrong many, many years ago. I was sitting in his den in Pasadena, California. And I was green as toast. I mean, I didn't know anything about the Bible to speak of at that point in time. And he brought this out because that was a concept that was on his mind at that time. And he asked me the question after he read that scripture. He said, what do you think that means? And I just looked at him. Boy, I probably thought, well, he never had me back in his home. But that's when he started that whole concept and understanding of that without the Spirit of God, you can't really understand the things of God. You can't have the comprehension. There are a lot of brilliant people out there, believe me, that can read all sorts of documentation, everything else. But in terms of understanding the full meaning that God gives the scriptures, that only comes through God's Holy Spirit. So we have to have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is leading to us to a personal covenant with God through baptism. And then enduring until the end, not to lose sight of the goal that we've been given. Back in Matthew 7, verse 21. Very interesting scripture again. It says, Matthew 7 and verse 21. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there's conditions here. We have to do God's will. We have to keep his laws, his commandments, his way of life. We have to understand them and how to apply them in our life. That's all part of our preparation for the kingdom. Here we see that you must do the will of the Father to enter the kingdom and receive the gift of eternal life. We've come to understand that belief and faith are tied to obeying God and his laws and his commandments. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish." It's a very interesting statement, which we'll talk about on the last great day. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So repentance is a requirement for salvation and eternal life. It's a vital key to receiving eternal life. And we've been given that opportunity now that we've been had our eyes open. God deeply desires that you and I be in his kingdom, brethren, and receive the gift of eternal life, because God is love, and love is outgoing concern. He created you and me to share who he is, what he is in the kingdom of God. God's very plan from the beginning of creation was to produce a family. The whole world has been blind to that. Everybody's been asking, what's the purpose of man? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? All you have to do is go back to Genesis 1 and verse 26, and if you'll turn back there. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and we see the whole plan of what God had in mind for man from the very beginning. He said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," the God image, the God likeness. Man was made unique, different from anything else he created. He said, "Let them have dominion." We go on. Let's drop down to verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So man was made with a purpose. Yes, physical in nature. But God was creating a family. From the very beginning, this was the whole purpose of man. We were created to be spirit beings eventually, to qualify to be in the kingdom of God, in God's spiritual family. Totally, the rest of the world blinded to that purpose. And yet we see in here, and God has revealed these scriptures and this understanding. Believing the gospel includes knowing, believing, and understanding what God's purpose for creating man and woman was in the first place. God is building a family to be with him in the kingdom of God. That was the whole purpose. Those being called now and repent will return with Jesus Christ to be part of that ruling family of God. A very special calling. Many others will be added to that family, but none will have the same relationship with God that we'll have at that time. That's what these days represent, a time when the kingdom of God will be set up on this earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ that so few really understand and even fewer take to heart and do something about. God is our Father. He's our Creator. God is Spirit, and we will eventually be Spirit as well. God's greatest purpose is to bring sons and daughters to glory in his family in the kingdom of God, as Paul relates in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It says here, Paul writing here under inspiration of God, he said in Hebrews 2 verse 10, "For it became him for whom all things," this is Jesus Christ, "by whom all things are created, in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." You know, Jesus Christ gave himself, he divested himself of his glory, came as a human being, what he created, and became a human being subject to the tests that he went through when he was tested by Satan and overcame the temptations of Satan and qualified to be the perfect sacrifice, and his shed blood allows you and I to have that opportunity for eternal life. You know, God deeply desires that you and I share in his glory in the kingdom of God. Man was created in the image of God with facilities or faculties of mind akin to God. Man was created from the dust of the ground, physical beings subject to sin and death. But man was created with the potential of living forever in the kingdom of God as spirit beings. You can become a son or daughter of God, become a member of his family, and rule and reign with God, Jesus Christ, and the saints forever in the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes you make a statement like that, and I'm sure there's people in here, you know, and young people that may question themselves and say, well, are you talking about me? Maybe you're talking to my parents, but are you talking about me, that I might have the opportunity to be a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Every single child in this room is a child of God, regardless of your age, no matter if you're a baby in arms or whether you're an elder gentleman, whatever, a woman, doesn't matter. We've all have that same opportunity. We were created to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 16, these are very basic scriptures, brethren. These are not rocket science that I'm going through, new revelation. These are very basic scriptures that we've read for many years. But they need to be repeated. And God gives us these holy days to keep every year to remind us of his great plan of salvation. In Romans 8, verse 16, he said, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that ye suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The return of Jesus Christ with the saints encompasses the totality of God's great plan of salvation. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many. We, those of us here today, chosen by God, are part of the firstborn of God. We are living in the most critical and crucial times in human history. Those of us in the United States are watching an election takes place that, pretty sad scenario. No matter who wins, we lose. And it gets worse and worse as time goes on. So we're living in a very critical period of time. There's never been a time like this before. The people of the world are filled with fear and anxiety, wondering when and where the next shoe is going to drop. What's going to happen next? We've seen terrorist attacks all over the world. Every facet of the structure of this world is in trouble. And as of the world's major religions are looking for a savior of some kind to come on the scene and save mankind. The Buddhists are looking for the fifth Buddha. The Hindus are looking for Krishna. The Islamic world is looking for the Grand Mahdi. The New Agers are looking for Maitreya. And the Jews are looking for a Messiah. And the Christians are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ and yet have no idea what that means. And we sit here today with that wonderful knowledge and understanding. And I hope we never take it for granted. Those who believe the totality of the gospel and do the will of the Father will be changed into glorious, radiant spirit beings in the kingdom of God, brethren. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now say this, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. From human physical beings to glorious, radiant spirit beings, and we will rule and reign with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever. The Apostle John in Revelation 5, verse 10, was inspired by God to say, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Apostle Paul comes back in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. He says, eye has not seen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ever heard, or ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We can't even comprehend what God has in mind for us. We can speculate. The Bible reveals certain wonderful opportunities and things, but until it actually happens, we really won't understand what God has in mind for us, what the kingdom of God, the magnitude of its glory, really will be. In Revelation 21, verse 4, we see a little peek in that window. Revelation 21, verse 4, we heard part of this today. And God shall wipe away every tear for their eyes, and there shall be no more death. What a wonderful period of time. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's a beautiful period of time to be looking forward to. In Revelation 22, verse 1, after he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. And we're certainly going to need that. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, but the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. These are the words of God to drink in, to think about, to meditate on during this 7-day period of time going into the 8th day. You can get in on the ground floor of the kingdom of God if you repent and believe the gospel, and you drink in what God is teaching us and giving us. You all want to be part of these words when Jesus Christ said, Matthew 25, verse 23. Matthew 25, verse 23, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. They made it very clear in Matthew 6, 33, what our goal was, what our priority should be, when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and this his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, we need to be growing in grace and knowledge and the understanding of our calling and developing our unique relationship with God, getting to know him on a personal level, where we can take our thoughts to God and have a conversation with God the Father one-on-one. Won't that be great? We can do that now. We have a direct communication. The veil of the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat of God, is open to us 24/7. We can go to God any time of the day and night, call upon him. I have to do it all the time, repeatedly. What an incredible blessing, brethren, to know what he has in store for all mankind and for our role in to make it happen, because we'll be part of that. You and I have been chosen to make it better. You and I have been called to be an active participant in the establishment of God's loving and peaceful way of life. In conclusion, one more scripture. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter. Well, that's a beautiful promise from God himself that should be in our focus in life, our burning desire, never to take our eyes off the goal. This is what we will be learning all about this week. A reminder of these promises that God has made us. So as we go through these next 7 days, reflect on these things. And as you hear these messages building up, realize the calling you've been given, the great purpose that God has in you to make you a spirit of being and being in the kingdom of God and part of the ruling family of God. So, brethren, enjoy the feast, not only physically, but also drinking and take the opportunity spiritually as well.